Welcome once again to the series, The Life of Christ. We are in chapter 8, and again, I encourage you to write for your book because we are going through this chapter by chapter, and because of the length of the program, I can't deal with everything, but if you've got the book, you can read through it, and of course, we have the map that is going to come with the book. Let's just take and look quickly at what we're going to be covering on the map today. And here they are from Samaria to Jerusalem, where the conflict with the priests continue. The woman taken in adultery. He talks about being the light of the world. Jesus confronts the crowd, the healing of the man born blind. They come from Jerusalem to the villages of Judea. Here's where the 70 are sent out. Here's the story of the Good Samaritan, who is my neighbor, from Judea to Bethany and the villages of Judea. And here he visits Mary and Martha in their home. We have the Lord's Prayer, the sign of Jonah, the condemnation, and they come right down to the Judean tour to Jerusalem. So this is what we are going to be covering today. And again, I want to encourage you to get your map and to mark the geography of where everything is taking place. Today we're in chapter 8, called the Latter Judean Ministry. Jesus returns to Jerusalem to face renewed attack by the religious leaders. In the days to come, the disciples will become targets of hostility as they work to establish the new covenant church. The disciples learn from Jesus how to deal with opposition from authority. Now we're going to deal with from Samaria to Jerusalem, and the first thing that we have is the conflict with the priest in Jerusalem. People want to know, where is Jesus? And some of the people thought Jesus, you know, was a good man. Other people thought that he deceived the people. But everyone was afraid to talk about it because of the religious leaders, and they didn't want to be accused of being on Jesus' side, so they remain silent. But halfway through the feast, Jesus appears, and people want to know, where does he get his wisdom from? And Jesus said, my teaching is not my own, but his who sent me. If anyone will do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. And he says that a readiness to obey is a precondition to that spiritual discernment. Jesus asked the leaders, you know, why don't you obey the laws that Moses gave you? Why are you out there seeking to kill me? And the people wonder, you know, if their religious leaders, in fact, know that he is the Messiah. But they're not sure because they think, well, we know this man and his family. And Jesus just simply says to them, you both know me and where I am from, but I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. And by this, he indicates his divine origin and destiny, which again infuriates the leader. They want to arrest him, but they didn't, because many of the people believed the signs and the wonders that were coming from Jesus' life. The religious leaders do, at a later date, try and arrest Jesus because he was stirring up the people, but Jesus tells them that he will only be with them for a short time, and then he is going to return to the Father. On the very last day of the feast, he cries out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And here he's talking about the Holy Spirit, who is going to be given to the believers after the resurrection. Some people think he's a prophet, others believe that he is a Messiah, but they're confused because they know the Messiah is to come from David and from Bethlehem, but they think, you know, Jesus comes from Nazareth and Mary and Joseph are his parents. The officers are sent to arrest Jesus, but they come back without arresting him because of the teachings they heard. Nicodemus is urging them, who remember is a believer from his first time in Jerusalem, and the religious leaders, you know, tell Nicodemus that there is no prophet that comes out of Galilee where this man comes from. And then the religious leaders, you know, again are trying to find some fault with the doctrine that he is teaching. And they take this woman caught in the very act of adultery and bring her before Jesus. And they ask him, you know, what should be done? And they think they've got him trapped because if they say, if he doesn't say stone her, then he flouts the law given by Moses. But if he is in the position that we should stone her and put her to death, then he's going to be in trouble with Roman law. And Jesus averts that, you know, by simply, you know, writing in the sand, the Bible tells us, and he says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And one by one, they simply began to depart. And Jesus looks up and he says to the woman, where are your accusers? And she said, no one condemns me. And the Lord says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. And it's at this point he begins to teach the light of the world, where he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Now the Pharisee says, you're bearing witness to yourself. And Jesus just points out to them, listen, the works that I'm doing and my Father bear witness to me. And they want to know, where is your Father? And he points out, you neither know me nor my Father. And their rejection of him is proof that they don't know God who had sent him. And then Jesus confronts the crowd. He says, I am about to go away and you cannot come. And he tells the people, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of the world, I am not of the world. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And they want to know, who are you? It's just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. He who sent me is true, and I speak these things which I hear from him. And he who sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do the things which please him. Now, some of the people believe and some don't. And the Pharisees say, well, we are of Abraham's descendants. And he said, if you were of Abraham, children, you would do the works of Abraham. And they simply retort back, we're not born of fornication. And they're speaking, of course, about his divine birth. And they say, we have one Father, which is God. And he simply points out, if God were your Father, you would love me because I proceed from the Father and go forth from him. And he simply points out to them, you are of your father, who is the devil, and he is a liar and a murderer. I tell you the truth, and you don't believe me. And he simply says to them, which of you can convict me of sin? Because if they could convict him of one sin, they would discredit that he, in fact, was the Messiah, the one who was to come and die and pay the penalty for our sins. And Jesus says, he who is of God hears my words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. And for the rest of his time in Jerusalem, I mean, they are on him all the time. And then we come to the place of the healing of the blind man. Jesus encounters a blind man on the Sabbath. And the disciples want to know who sinned, this man or his parents. And Jesus just simply says to them, neither this man nor his parents, rather it is so that the work of God should be revealed in him. And Jesus heals that blind man. And the blind man is taken to the Pharisees, and they want to know, how were your eyes open? And so he relates the story of how Jesus had healed them. They say, well, he can't be from God because he would keep the Sabbath and not heal you on the Sabbath. And the man says, how can a sinner do, you know, such things? And they want to know, well, who do you think he is? He said, well, he is a prophet. And the Pharisees send for the man's parents and simply say, is this your son? Was he born blind? Yes, this is our son. He was born blind. And they want to know, well, how was he his sight given to him? They said, well, he's a man. Ask him. So once again, you know, they say, you know, this man is a sinner. And the blind man says, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. But this I do know, that once I was blind and now I see. And they again, you know, question him. And lo and behold, he says, do you want to become his disciple? And they say, we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this man, we don't know. And again, you know, since the world began, has anyone opened the eyes of a blind man? If he was not of God, how could he do this? And of course, the Pharisees are upset and throw the man out of the temple. Now, Jesus, you know, later encounters the man and says, do you believe in the Son of God? And he replies, who is the Son of God that I may believe? And Jesus says to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he points out, you know, I've come for judgment. You know, the blind see, and those who think that they can see are made blind, referring again back to the religious leaders. And then he teaches about the good shepherd, that he lays down his life for the sheep and protects them. And he tells them, you know, I have sheep of other fold, you know, that I am going to bring them in and make them a part of my flock. And the crowd is kind of divided, you know, as they listen, whether he has a demon or whether he simply, you know, is teaching the word of God. And again, you know, comes the haunting question back to them, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And then they go from Jerusalem to the villages of Judea. And here we have the mission of the 70, where Jesus sends them out with very clear instructions about what they are to minister and where they are to go, and points out that they are lambs, you know, among sheep. And they are to preach the gospel and to heal the sick as they go on their ministry. Okay, so they return and report, you know, on their missionary journey. And then we have the story of the Good Samaritan, where this lawyer asked him, you know, what shall I do to have eternal life? And Jesus asked him, you know, well, what do you think you should do? Well, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, do that and you'll live. And, of course, he wants to know, who is my neighbor? And so in reply, Jesus tells the story about the man who is robbed and left for dead. The Levi and the priest come by and just bypass him because they don't want to defile themselves. and this hated Samaritan comes and finds him, you know, binds up his wounds and cares for him. And then he said, now, who do you think of the three is, you know, that man's neighbor? And he says, the one who shows mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. And then we have from Judea to Bethany and the villages of Judea, where Jesus goes to visit Mary and Martha. And Mary is sitting there listening to what Jesus is teaching. Martha is out there scurrying around trying to get everything taken care of. And finally, you know, she says, Lord, you know, tell Mary to come and help me. And he says, Martha, Martha, you are concerned and worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the best, which will not be taken away from her. And then it's here that we get the Lord's Prayer. And you know that, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And it isn't something that we just recite from memory, but I want you to notice that in that prayer there is the adoration and praise to God, seeking God's will, asking for our daily needs, the confession of our sin, the forgiveness of others, and asking for strength to endure temptation, and asking for protection from evil. And then, you know, as Jesus comes along, we have the sign of Jonah. He cast a demon out of a man, and some of the crowd, you know, echo the words of the Pharisees. He does it by the power of Beelzebub, and they want him to produce a sign for them. And Jesus said, no sign is going to be given to anyone other than the sign of Jonah. And as Jonah became a sign to the city of Nineveh, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. And then we have the condemnation of the Pharisees and the lawyer. Jesus is invited to a dinner and is upset because he didn't perform the ritual cleansing that they went through. And Jesus, you know, simply reproves them because of their outward display of obedience to the law, but neglect the more important commandments of love and justice and mercy. Jesus also reproves a lawyer who felt reproved because of what Jesus said to the Pharisees. You make the law obsessive and do nothing to take and help the people who are out there trying to keep the law. And you need to practice what you preach and not teach and hinder other people who are out there trying to live by the law. And the lawyer and the Pharisees are inflamed by Jesus' condemnation and so begin to assail him vehemently. And then we come to the warning of the rich fool. And Jesus warns the crowd about their hypocrisy. And one man says, tell my brother to divide my inheritance. And Jesus said, who made me a ruler over you? And he cautions the man to beware of covetousness, since life doesn't consist in the abundance of things that have. And then he gives them a parable about a man who has barns, and he has so much they can't contain them. Tear them down, I'm going to build bigger. And Jesus said, you know, you fool, this very night your life shall require you. And then who will all of these things belong to? The day is coming when we are going to account for our stewardship. And then this is where he teaches, repent or perish. Jesus teaches us not to judge others for their sin because we end up doing the very same thing. And he advises them, unless they repent then of their own sin, they will perish. And then he likens them to a fig tree who doesn't bear fruit. And the master says, cut it down. And he says, The servant says to the master, you know, give me a year, I'll cultivate it and fertilize it and water it, and then if it doesn't bear fruit, then we are going to cut it down. In the same way, God patiently withholds judgment until he has given us every opportunity to repent. And then we have the story of the crippled woman who for 18 years, you know, is doubled over and no way to raise up. And Jesus lays hands on her and she is healed. And the leaders again are upset, you know, and say there are six other days in a week, you know, that you could heal this woman. Why do you do it? And Jesus just points out to them, you know, again, you know, on the Sabbath day, you loose your ox and you do what is convenient. But here is a daughter of Abraham bound, you know, for 18 years, you know, and it's time that she be loose from this, even if it's the Sabbath. And then we have the Judean tour to Jerusalem. We have Jesus at the Feast of Dedication. The religious leaders, you know, insist that they tell him whether he is the Messiah. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus said, you know, I've already told you, and the works that I do and my Father bear witness to what I've told you. And you simply don't believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And they pick up stones to stone him because Jesus tells them, I and my Father are one. And he wants to know, why are you stoning me? For what good works? And they say, it isn't for your good works, but because of your blaspheming. Here, you know, Jesus is now at the feast, and the people, you know, are confused. They don't know whether to believe whether Jesus is in fact the Son of God or whether he isn't. And the religious leaders just continue to assail him for everything that he's doing, finding fault, trying to do everything within their power so that they can find something and simply condemn him and to take him out. And Jesus, you know, gives them Psalms 82:6. When human judges are referred to as gods, if Scripture itself refers to men as gods, why do you find fault with him whom God sanctified and sent for claiming to be the Son of God? Even if you cannot believe me, Jesus said, then believe the works that I do and realize these things cannot happen unless God is with him. And again, you know, he points back to all the signs and the wonders and the miracles and things that have transpired inside of his ministry. And so Jesus is there in Jerusalem. The people are confused. The leaders, you know, are sure in their heart that this man has got to be put to death because people are beginning to follow him rather than to follow them. And they're afraid that the Romans are going to come and to take their power away from them. So in conclusion in this chapter, in the face of the opposition from the religious leaders and crowd, Jesus continues to tell his listeners exactly who he is and why he has come. And the intensity of his warning and the condemnation for his opponents is matched only by his compassion and mercy towards them, or those who are harassed by sin and sickness and the hardships of the world. So here we're at the end of this chapter. I'm going to tell you I went through it 90 miles an hour, and that's why it's important for each of you to have your own book so that before the next program, you can simply come back and you can review this chapter, because everything that I have taught you is right here in the book. And if you go through and begin to study it, it'll stay with you.